day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, to give you a little bit of historical context this morning as to what we just read, the children of Israel are dwelling in the wilderness. They are outside of Egypt. God has delivered them miraculously. He took them to the border of the Red Sea, where he commanded that Moses part the waters, and the Hebrew people walked through on dry land. And Pharaoh and his army who came up against the people of God was swallowed up in defeat and in judgment. And now they've been delivered into this wilderness, and God has began to use his man Moses to give instruction to the people of God. We read of these things in the book of Exodus, and in the latter part of the book of Exodus, we learn of the tabernacle, or the place of worship, the place of dwelling for the people of God while they were in that wilderness where all these priestly ordinances were to take place. And in the book of Exodus, we read about the construction, how that they would construct the tabernacle. And in the book of Leviticus, we are learned how that they would conduct themselves in the tabernacle. This is a book given for the namesake of the tribe of Levi, the priests, those who were set apart and ordained to the work of the ministry. And here, these statutes and these ordinances are given to Moses on top of Mount Sinai that the people of God might observe them, that they might please God while they dwell in the wilderness before they make it to Canaan's land. And it's very, very specific. Much of what you'll read throughout the book of Leviticus, I'm in the latter chapters here this morning, even myself, and I'm reading, and much of it is in accordance with what's going on with these offerings, what's going on with these sacrifices, what's going on with the conduct of these priests. And it's very interesting that God wanted these things done the way that he wanted these things done. But it does not matter whether you're talking about the tabernacle. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the sacrifices. It doesn't talking about whether you're looking at the Isle of Patmos revelation that was given to John. You can find Christ on every page of your Bible. And I believe that if we'll look here this morning at these priests, ordinances, there are some things that we can see that you and I can apply practically to our Christian lives. And I want to ask you here this morning, I'll give you my thought for the morning, and hopefully we can magnify it just a little bit. But I want to ask you this question this morning, church: what is on your altar? What is on your altar? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. We have no reason to be here this morning without you and without your Spirit, Lord. And I pray, God, that your Spirit in his fullness might rest upon us, and God, that you might convict us, God, that you might fellowship with us, God, that you might strengthen us, Lord, that you'd help us to worship in truth and in spirit. Lord, I pray that you just get me out of the way, use me as a vessel to preach with power, love, and a sound mind, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor for it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this passage of Scripture, and what really triggered this thought, I believe, of how the Lord began to lead me was, see, almost this entire seventh chapter deals with this thing called the peace offering, or the law of the peace offering, beginning right there in verse number 11. Moses begins to give the instruction regarding this peace offering. But later, right there where we started and began to read in verse number 28, it talks about the shift of focus to the priests and to their portion of this offering. See, this peace offering was a little bit different than these other offerings that the children of Israel were obliged to make. See, this peace offering, it was different because it was the last step in the offerings. It was the last step in these people trying to reconcile themselves to God, trying to make some kind of atonement for their wrongdoing and for their sins. And you know as well as I do that this did not forgive their sins, but rather that it stayed the wrath of God and kept them in fellowship with God through obedience. But there's some interesting things when I look at this, because it's in regards to Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi and the priests and those that were consecrated to the priesthood. Because you can look in the Old Testament at the office of the priest, and you can make direct correlations with you and I as Christians today. You need to ask ourselves this morning, what is a priest? A priest is one who is bestowed with the duties of making intercession to God for man. That's what the priest was. Before there was a tabernacle, before they were in the wilderness, before they were delivered into the hand of Egypt after the order of Melchizedek, even the priest was the leader of the home, the man of the house, the leader of the family. He had to do the intercessory duty on behalf of the family. He held that office of a priest. Now later, God would separate the Levites unto himself, if you read in the book of Deuteronomy, and he would say, these people, the Lord will be their portion. They're going to do the work of the tabernacle. They're going to do the work of the priest and all these things. But as we look into the Old Testament at the works of the priest, we have direct correlation with ourselves because we ourselves are priests. Amen. You say that to a lot of people and they get confused and they look at you funny. Because when they think of a priest, they think of a father dressed like mother with his shirt on backwards or whatever. That's what people think of when they think of priest oftentimes, but that's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, your Bible says in 1 Peter, and Peter's addressing the church, the Christians, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You and I, once we're saved, once we're reconciled to God by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ and the saving faith that God gives us, we are a holy priesthood. We have that opportunity. Those kids right now that are down there in junior church, as long as they're saved by the grace of God, they can get a hold of God just as quick as anybody up here in grown-up church. Amen? That's the wonderful, glorious privilege of the priesthood. And I began to think about ourselves in that context, in that holy priesthood of believers. And I began to think about this altar, and I began to look at the things and the intricacies and the details behind what God tells them to do with this peace offering. And it was necessary for these priests to do these things the way that God wanted them done, or they wouldn't have any peace. That's why it's called a peace offering. They would not have peace with God unless they obeyed God. This peace offering, it's the last of those five offerings. And there are some interesting things that I see about this altar where these offerings are made. And I hope and I pray that it can be a help and an encouragement to us this morning. The first thing I'd like for you to notice is that this altar is a place of adoration. A place of adoration. Look what the Bible says in verse number 30. His own hand shall he bring of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. This is the first of three things that really stood out to me when I read this short passage of Scripture, these things that I've been trying to study, that I've been trying to meditate on, these things I've been trying to use to examine my own life. And the first and foremost thing I see is that the altar is a place of adoration. When you think in the Bible, oftentimes when you hear that terminology of the breast, whether or not it's relating to the Levitical ordinances or not, oftentimes it's equated with the heart. It's equated with the innermost desires and the feelings and the emotions that go along with it. And we look at the ordinance of this wave offering, this peace offering before the Lord, and he says that they'll take that breast and they will wave it before the Lord. You study a little bit about that wave offering in the earlier parts of this book, you'll come to find that what they would do is they would take that sacrifice, and they were very meticulous, and it was a very clean process, if I could add that. And they would take that and they would wave it before the Lord as to say, this is yours, this is for you, this is a sacrifice for your glory. I believe that you and I, as a holy priesthood, a separated people, a peculiar people, if we're going to have peace in our life with God, there has to be a place of adoration. There has to be adoration on our altar to God. Our heart needs to be offered before the Lord entirely. Just as they waved that offering, they lifted it before God. They said, this is all yours. This belongs to you. This is for a statute for people to know your honor and your glory. That's how we ought to offer our own hearts before God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Amen. God's not looking for lukewarm service. God's not looking for halfway service. He said, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." The psalmist would say this, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart." Joel said, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with your whole heart and I with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Jeremiah would say, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with what? All your heart." Many a people, today's day and age, they go through this world and they don't have peace. They don't have joy. They don't have comfort. There's no fruit of their spirit. Why? Because they won't give their heart to God. We look at the parables that Jesus taught regarding the soil and the sower and the seed. There's too many stony places, even in the hearts of Christians. Too many stony places. Too many people are letting the thorns, letting the thickets, letting the briars grow up and choke out what God is trying to do because they refuse to give their heart to God. You know, God doesn't ask near as much out of us in return as what He did for us. Amen. He just simply asks that we love Him. He simply asks that we obey Him, that we serve Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This altar is a place of adoration as they would wave the breast before the Lord. I believe it's signifying that we are to offer our own desires, our own inhibitions, our own wants, our emotions, all these things. We're to let the Lord lead us in all these things. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and He shall direct thy paths." Amen. Too many people feel lost, they feel wandering, they feel despondent, they feel no peace because they're not in adoration to the Lord. Not only do I notice this morning that this is a place of adoration, but I want us to notice that this is a place of affliction. The Bible says this, "And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part." And immediately when I was reading this passage of Scripture, I began to think about that breast and how it speaks of our innermost desires and our emotions, our affections and things of that nature. And I went to the very next Scripture right here and I began to look at the shoulder and I thought, well, what would the shoulder symbolize? What would the shoulder look like? What is it that God wants from us in regards to this? And I believe that when it talks of this offering, it speaks of this shoulder. It speaks of a heave offering, which is different than a wave offering. A wave offering was to be waved before the Lord. A heave offering was to be lifted before the Lord. Oftentimes, what do you think of when you think of your shoulders? You think of strength. You think of power. You think of what God has given you to bear something, don't you? See, our Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 9, the Lord Jesus spake before everyone went to the cross and said, "He saith unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it." Not only should there be a place of affection at our altars, but there should be a place of affliction at our altar. If you're not facing any opposition as a Christian, if you're not facing any kind of opposition in your Christian life, there is something wrong. There is something very wrong. The people of God are to be a burdened people. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. A lot of people want teachers to tickle their ears and to tell them what makes them feel good and they can leave out of here with a smile on their face. But the fact of the matter is here this morning, there are burdens to bear. There is a cross to carry. There is a price to pay that comes with serving God. But all the peace that follows, Amen. The peace that follows, the road less traveled, the harder path to take, that's the right one. Oftentimes the convenient choice, the easy choice, is not the right choice. Amen. It's not the choice that God wants. And a lot of people don't have peace in their life because they're not willing to say, "God, I'm going to pick up my cross. Lord, I'm going to bear those burdens." The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so what? Fulfill the law of Christ." When you bear the burdens of others, when you bear these burdens, you are making yourself like Christ. That is exactly what you are doing. When you forgive as Christ forgave, you are looking like Christ. You are putting that burden of forgiveness on yourself. When you love, even if it costs you, the way that Christ loved, you are being like Christ. But many a people in today's day and age, their altars are missing this affection, this affliction. They're missing that. Not only do we see that it's a place of affection and a place of affliction, we see, lastly, that it's a place of anointing. Verse number 35, I want you to look what the Bible says. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. We mentioned how that God separated the Levites unto himself. God separated this Aaronic line to himself so that they could be consecrated for the work of God. And anytime anybody was consecrated in the Old Testament to a certain work, there was an anointing involved with that. Those priests could not expect to come to that altar and offer those things and please God and do what God wanted them to do unless they were chosen to do it. See, at the altar of sacrifice, at the altar of adoration, when you'll lay down your all for Christ, there will be an anointing on your life that I could not with words describe this morning. See, this anointing, it speaks of consecration. It speaks of being set apart to the work of God. I mentioned just a moment ago, we'll read it again in 1 Peter. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Many people in today's day and age, what they want to do with Christianity, what they want to do with their religion, is they want to make it mainstream. They want to make it accepted by the world. They want a Christianity that they can present to the world that the world says, you know what, I'm okay with that. I'm all right. As long as that is your religion, I'm fine with it. But the moment you say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to go there. That's when the world says, oh, they're prideful. Oh, they're just religious. Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites and phonies and all these things. The moment you take a stand for God and say, I'm going to separate myself from those things, from that wickedness, from that sin, the world's going to have a problem with that. Amen. And this anointing that comes at the altar, many of people, they don't have it because they don't want to live separated. They don't want to live holy lives. They don't want to live pleasing lives to God. They want to live in the world and just please everybody. They want to please everybody. They want to please God and man. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what the Bible says. This anointing, it speaks of this consecration. The world's trying to make Christianity mainstream. It's not we're not to conform the message of the Bible to the world. We're to conform the world to the message of the Bible. Amen? We're to do what we can to try and save those who are lost, to try and reach those who are dying and going to hell, and to show them that there's something different about this God, the God of the Bible. Old preacher said one time, he said, everybody's a Christian until it gets biblical. Amen. And that's the truth in this day and age. Everybody you meet's a Christian. Everybody you meet's saved. Everybody you meet goes to church. But there's no anointing. Amen. There's nothing different about them. Make no mistake here this morning. This priesthood was a privilege. They got to be near the presence of God. Amen. They got to see God work. They got to be involved in the work of God. You know who God's going to pick to do those things? Those who love Him. Amen. Those who will offer their whole heart to Him. Those who are willing to bear those burdens on their shoulder and carry that cross. Those who are willing to separate themselves. I want to ask you this morning, Christian, what's on your altar? And I couldn't help while I was studying this passage of Scripture to see these things. And the Lord convicted me in my own life of these things. And I began to think about my own Lord. And I began to think about Calvary. And I began to think about the pictures of Calvary itself that we see in this very passage of Scripture. What's going on here? It's a sacrifice, isn't it?
One commentator said this of the sacrifice of the peace offering. He said, the peace offering was the last in the sequence to bring peace as a result of all the other offerings. It, along with the other offerings, symbolically established a good relationship with God that produces peace. And I began to think about this offering and how that it was merely a shadow or a type of the greater sacrifice that was to come. That sacrifice that happened at Mount Calvary. That sacrifice that truly, once and for all, reconciled sin man to a holy God. And I began to think of that place of Calvary, and I began to think about what was laid down on that altar of sacrifice, and I was reminded, Brother Larry, that Calvary was a place of affection. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to talk about the love of God? You want to talk about the affection of God? As sinful men stood at the foot of the cross and spat and mocked and parted His raiment and cast lots for Him and mocked Him and laughed at Him, he cried out to His heavenly Father and said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. There's never been a sacrifice of love. There's never been a sacrifice of affection more magnificent, more wonderful, of greater stature than that that was of the Lord Jesus at Mount Calvary. You'll never know a love like you know at Mount Calvary. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Calvary, that sacrifice was a place of affection. Not only was it a place of affection, but I believe it'd be safe to say this morning that it too was a place of affliction. Isaiah said, surely, amen, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Amen. Listen to this. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. I was down in Tennessee a few years ago, and I was listening to a preacher, and he said something. I think about it every day of my life. I'll never be able to forget it. He looked, and it's like he was preaching, and he looked me dead in the eye, and he said, the purpose that God has for your life is bigger than you. The afflictions and the trials and the heartaches and the things to come, they are for a greater purpose. They are bigger than what you want. They are bigger than your comfort. They are bigger than your pleasure. I believe that if Jesus was willing to sacrifice everything, the King of glory was willing to leave heaven, and He was able to come down to earth, made in the likeness of man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as the Bible said, to come and to die in our place, to bear our burdens. And it wasn't just a transaction so quickly as the blood was paid to cover our sins. I understand that, but He took the grief. He took the sorrow. It was more than that physical pain. He took the despising. He took the shame. He was mocked. He walked every day of this earth that He walked in darkness and in shame and in despair. And He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. He was forsaken by the Father for our sake, because He knew that was the only way we'd be saved. Amen. Let me ask you today, Christian, what burdens are you willing to bear? What distance are you willing to go? What sacrifice are you willing to make? What affliction are you willing to endure for the sake of Christ? Calvary was most definitely a place of affection. It was most definitely a place of affliction. And just like the altar we see in Leviticus chapter number 7, itself as well was a place of anointing. You know what the word Christ means? It means anointed, chosen, separated, consecrated. But this anointing of Christ Himself was much more dear. It was much more great than that anointing of the priest that we find in Leviticus chapter number 7. For no one could bear that title of Christ except Him, the anointed one, the chosen one. And in order to bear that title, in order to have that title, Christ not only had to fulfill the office of the priest, but of a king as well, and of a prophet. Amen. That's why He is who He is. That's why He and He alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, only could save the world from their sins. Because he was that prophet. He was that priest. He was that king. Now you read in your Old Testament, you'll find a couple of people that fulfilled two of those offices. You'll find David, he was a king and a prophet as well. You'll find some priests that were prophets as well. You'll find many of people in the Bible, and they might intertwine and cross those offices, those things, but you'll not find one, save the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all three of them. See, the responsibility of the priest was to relieve the burdens of the people. That was his responsibility. The responsibility of the king was to rule the government of the people. And the responsibility of the prophet was to reveal God to the people. And I believe that it's pretty safe to say that the one who went to Calvary's cross to bear my sins, to bear your iniquities, was that very one, the anointed one, chosen of God. He was willing to lay down his life for us. He was willing to willingly give up his life to save our souls from hell. How much more should we be willing to lay down for Him?
Amen.
I want to ask you this morning, Christian, to examine your own altar. What's there? What's on that altar? Is it a place of affection? Is your whole heart there? Is it a place of affliction? Are you willing to bear those burdens? Is it a separated place? Is it a holy place to you? What's on your altar this morning? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around but me. Now I know the Lord convicted me plenty through this message while I was studying for it. And I hope and I pray that something said this morning might have helped you. I wonder if there's any Christians this morning that want to just come to the altar and pray. Might want to come to this altar right here and examine the altar of your heart. Ask yourself, God, what is it that you want from me? What is it that I owe to you? What is it that I'm withholding, that I'm not laying down on the altar, that I'm not willing to give up? God, whatever that is between you and me, help me to abolish it, break it down, take it away. God, help me just to lay myself entirely at your feet. The Bible says in the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews rather, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. What's on your altar this morning, Christian?